Tonight's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 29 to the end of the chapter. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me." But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Let's pray as we sit. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's great to look at such a wonderful passage. I feel very privileged to be given this passage to speak about. I would call it a sandwich passage. What I mean is, there's a story inside a story. There's the story of the woman with the issue of blood, which is inside the story of Jairus' daughter. The story of the woman is the meat in the sandwich, and the story of Jairus' daughter is the bread of the sandwich. Not, of course, that the meat's more important than the bread. They're both of equal importance. But I am going to start with the meat, because I think it'll work better that way. So if we turn to the... We're on page 1007, and I'm at verse 25. We have a story about a desperate woman. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. I guess that's become her story. She's stuck. Her medical condition is dominating her life. She's unclean because of her bleeding. That's made her isolated. Doctors have proved useless. Sorry, doctors. What should she do? Well, she heard about Jesus. And she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Verse 28, because she thought, "If I just touch his cloak, I'll be healed." She exercised determined faith. You might say it was superstitious faith. The crucial thing was to touch. She needed to get close. She took a risk that night, that day. She came to Jesus in the crowd. As I said, she was ritually unclean, so she was risking being spotted by anyone who knew she was unclean. But her faith drove her on. And so she pushes through the crowd, she gets to Jesus, she reaches out, and she received the longing of her heart. Immediately, verse 29, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And Jesus, it says, knew that something had happened. At once, verse 30, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" It's fun to picture the scene, isn't it? We've got the tight-packed crowd. We've got the woman who before has been trying to push forward, and now she's trying to slink away. And then we've got the incredulous, rather rude disciples. Verse 31, "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?' I mean, everyone's touching you. You're in the middle of a crowd. How can you ask who's touching you?" But Jesus knew that in all that jostling mass of people, one person had reached out. One person had touched. And Jesus wanted the woman to move from trusting in touch, from trusting in a sort of magic, to a relationship. Verse 32, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Jesus wasn't going to let her move away. He wants to know who it is. Or rather, he wants her to say that it is she. He wants her to open up. So verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Jesus wants to speak with her. Jesus wants a relationship, not just a touch and go away. But I think Jesus wants something very important as well. He wants her to know that her situation really has changed. She really is healed. If Jesus doesn't speak to her, well, she'll go back healed. But guess what will happen when she sees her family that evening? She'll say, "I had this wonderful experience, and I'm better." And they'd say, "Well, it's lovely that you feel better. But don't you remember how Dr. Obadiah gave you those pills and you felt better then? But, well, it came back, didn't it? You're still back in the same situation." And what could she have said? "Well, I've got a feeling that it really is okay this time." But in fact, the situation was completely transformed. For Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The Greek is wonderfully alliterative. Hepistis sou sosokon se. I love that. It could be translated, "Your faith has saved you." She can go in peace. Now, she came to Jesus fearful. She had a private faith. She did believe that something would happen. But she had to move out of her comfort zone into a public faith. And she left in peace because she had received divine assurance of healing, salvation. In our desperate need of salvation, we reach out to Jesus and receive not only forgiveness, but divine assurance and peace. Moreover, whereas the rest of the outside story is about Jairus' daughter, who is, of course, a literal daughter, a physical daughter, Jesus calls this woman daughter. Isn't that beautiful? Those who, through faith and by grace, become Christians are sons and daughters of God. Dick Lucas points out that we may be hearing an early evangelistic sermon. It's about desperate need, determined faith, and ends in divine assurance. Maybe Mark had preached this sermon himself. Maybe Peter had preached it. There is good evidence in early tradition that Mark's gospel is based on Peter's words to him. So that's the meat of the sandwich. The outer bread is the story of Jairus' daughter. There's already a big crowd at the beginning of the story in verse 21. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Again, verse 22, we have desperate need. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." Perhaps that's the most desperate need that we can have. And again, Jairus is not only has this need, but he has determined faith. He gets to Jesus. He comes. He's a leader in his community. But it doesn't stop him coming to Jesus. He comes and he says, "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." We can understand that request, the request for Jesus to come and lay hands on someone. So Jesus went with him in verse 24. For Jairus knows where to come and he knows that Jesus can save. And then, disaster. We have the agonizing delay which occupies the middle of the story. That wonderful story we heard about the healing of the woman with the issue of blood can't have been so wonderful for Jairus. He must have been desperate. I'll think at the end about, we'll think about that very important feature of the story. I'm just going to carry on with Jairus' story for now. So we have this agonizing delay, and then we have the terrible disappointment in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" It's not very sympathetic, I don't think, the way they put it. You know, it's over, is what they say. It was a wonderful idea, but it's too late. But Jesus overhears that. And Jesus tells him, verse 36, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." More literally, I think it could be translated, "Just keep on believing. Don't be afraid. It's not all over." And he takes a little group. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they get to Jairus' house in verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Again, we can picture the scene. We can picture the noise. We can picture the professional mourners. We can imagine what it would have been like, that terrible sense of overwhelming sadness at this terrible disaster. Peter himself was there. And if you look at the Greek, there was, I think we could call them rather informal present tenses at this point. You know what I mean? Perhaps you know what I mean by the historic present when you tell the story, not in the past, they did such and such, but they do such and such. Verse 38 is literally, they come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees a commotion. Perhaps Peter actually said to Mark, "We come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees a commotion." Peter doesn't specify Jesus at this point. Mark doesn't either, but we know it's Jesus. And Jesus went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child isn't dead, but asleep." Well, you can imagine how they laughed at Jesus. People knew what a dead child was like. They could presumably take people's pulse, or, you know, the doctors may not have been great, but they would have had skill to do that. And they just laughed at him. But Jesus puts all the noise and all the people outside. And he takes the father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." He doesn't use magic words. It's not abracadabra. It's simple Aramaic. As I said, Mark's gospel is probably based on Peter's story told by him to Mark. He never forgot those actual words that Jesus used. "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Not surprisingly, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Doesn't that feels very like eyewitness account. In one sense, it's not very important, but Peter must have remembered how Jesus said, "You know, she's a 12-year-old. She's hungry. Give her something to eat." Because I guess we wouldn't have known what you did with someone who just come back from the dead. But Jesus said, "Give her some food. So they did. So we've got a composite story tonight. It's a story about Jesus' power, not only over sickness for the woman with the issue of blood, but over death itself. Mark is answering the question that the disciples asked in chapter 4, verse 41. "Who is this?" That's the question they asked about Jesus. They said, "Then even the winds and waves obey him." So that was 2 weeks ago when we saw that Jesus is Lord over nature. Last week we saw that he's Lord over a legion of demons. This week we see his lordship over sickness and death. All through this first half of Mark, section by section, we see through Jesus' mighty works that he is the Son of God. But let's now much more briefly compare the two stories. In some ways, the stories are similar. As I've said, they're both about desperate need. They're both about determined faith. They're both about healing and divine assurance. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. The woman has had bleeding for 12 years, the whole time that the girl has been living. But in other ways, the stories are different. Jairus' daughter is relatively grand. Her father has a name. He is a synagogue ruler. The woman's name's not given. Jairus comes openly. She comes secretly. But they both come, different people, both coming to Jesus, publicly or secretly. But there's another huge difference. Perhaps it's the most important difference between the two stories. The woman is healed at once. She touches, and she's better. But for Jairus and his daughter, there's this long delay. The whole story is told in such a way as to emphasize that. The whole sandwich, where we have a whole other story in the middle, emphasizes that. Just when things are getting going for Jairus, the woman comes up and we have her story. But there's another way in which Mark emphasizes that, I think, in the passage. In the outside story, as I've said, Mark sometimes uses the present tense, as I've already mentioned. Verse 22 goes literally, "Then comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and having seen him, he falls at his feet and implores him." Or in 35, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people come from the house of Jairus." There's that sense of things happening quickly, I think. Mark loves things that happen, you know, at once, and things have to happen fast. Whereas the story of the woman contains the imperfect tense. You know what I mean? "I was loving. I was doing." Verse 30 goes, literally, "And Jesus was saying, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples were saying to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?' And above all, he was looking around to see who had done it." You know, Jairus was desperate. He wanted to get on. And Jesus was looking around. Jesus is at work in the world today, but there is a long wait for the resurrection of the dead. But this passage assures us that the dead in Christ will rise, will live. When Jesus says the child is not dead but sleeping, he means it. In a real sense, the Christian does sleep in death. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, you have no hope." For the Christian, sleep is a good description, sleep in death. Yes, we grieve, but not like the rest of mankind, you have no hope. The special word we use is, we talk about a cemetery. That's a Greek word meaning a bedroom, a sleeping place, and thus used by Christians for a graveyard. Now, I don't know whether when you read the story, you identify most with the woman, with the issue of blood, or with Jairus, or with the daughter. That's one of those questions there's no right answer. You can identify with who you like, or maybe on different occasions, you identify with different people. The story says that whether you're the grand Jairus or the unnamed woman, God saves those who trust. There's an old hymn that you perhaps know. "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come." Perhaps particularly applies to the woman, it applies to both of them. "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." So a final thought. Back to verse 36. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus is willing to respond savingly to imperfect faith, I think the story says. The woman is superstitious about touching Jesus' cloak. And Jairus thinks that Jesus has to go home to his daughter for her to be healed. Whereas the centurion says, "Only say the word, and my servant can be healed." Jesus takes people with faith, but perhaps not perfect faith, and he saves them. And that's so encouraging. On the other hand, he pushes them, the woman and Jairus, to have more faith. He pushes them out of their comfort zone in that sense. The woman had private faith, but she has to tell her story in public. The man had faith while his daughter was still alive. But once she dies, he thinks it's too late. Until Jesus reassures or challenges him not to fear, keep on believing. Keep on believing. Alan mentioned Advent, this time of when the Christians are above all waiting. Now, for children, it's all about waiting for Christmas, waiting for presents. But we're not waiting just for Christmas. We're waiting for Jesus' return in glory. We may see it in our lifetime. We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we may die. Nevertheless, even if we die, if we're trusting Jesus, one day we will hear Jesus' voice, Talitha cum, little girl, get up, or the equivalent for boys. If you've got any questions, have a word with me afterwards or with the staff or with someone who's sitting next to you. Don't go home tonight without having made some more progress in thinking about faith and what Jesus can do for you, what Jesus did for these two people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing and wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you for the way that you respond to faith, even if it's not perfect. Thank you that you save and heal. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you that we can look forward, even if now we're in a time of waiting. We long to hear your voice. Talitha cum, or the equivalent for boys. Amen.